Amen and amen. Well, you may remember that last week we opened up a very familiar passage of Scripture about the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we began looking into this story. And if you remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had erected a huge statue for the people to come and to bow down to. And this was a huge trophy to him, a golden statue. And he decreed that all men would come, and they would, when they heard the sounds of the music, that they would bow down to this statue, and they would worship it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a problem. Their problem was they did not serve Babylonian gods; that they were not going to serve a man, and they weren't about to start that day. And so they had a choice that they had to make. And when they were commanded to bow, they chose to stand instead. And they were modeling for us what it means to be a but-if-not-minded individual, a but-if-not-minded kind of a person. And so you may remember the king said to them, "I will give you another chance if you will bow to this idol." And they said, and he said, "If you choose not to bow, then you will be thrown into the fiery furnace." And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "King, our God is able to deliver us from your hand, and he will, or he's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." And we're going to pick up this story at verse 18, which is the real turning point of this event. And would you follow along with me in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18? Scripture reads, "But even if he doesn't, but if not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes and trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. And the king's command was so urgent that the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we had tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." And he said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He is worthy. We discussed that there were 4 phases in becoming a but if not minded kind of a person. We looked at last week that phase 1, the first thing that you have to do if you're going to model after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and learn what it means to be but if not minded, we determined that the first phase was you had to know where you stand. You had to know where you stand. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood when everybody else was bowing down. When everybody else around said, we will obey the king, and they bowed down, these guys took a stand. They knew that it was going to cause them problems. That they knew that that was that they were committed to what they knew was true, and they, because they served the one true God, and they were not about to defile him by bowing down to this idol. This idol, they took a stand. The second phase that we discussed last week was, after you've taken a stand, you make no excuses for that stand. These guys were ushered into the king's court. They were standing before the king, and they were having to give an account for why they were standing when they were commanded to bow. They were questioned and they were threatened by the king about the stand, yet they made no excuses for their stand. The king challenges them with fear and with intimidation, and he says, "What God will be able to deliver you from my hand?" You see, the easy way out for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been just to go along to get along. just to bow down with everybody else. It doesn't have to mean anything in your heart. Just go through the motions. Serve God quietly in the privacy of your own home. But as it relates to the king, I mean, don't you want to spare your lives? Just go along. That would have been the easy way. But instead, they opted to be firm on their stand, and they made no excuses for their stand. They said, "Our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King." You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were certain of the path, or they weren't certain of the path that God was going to take them on. It may have been in their life that they would have seen victory, or it may have been through their death. But what they were certain of was that day they were going to be delivered from that evil king's hands. This brings us to that third phase and where we're going to open up this morning. After you've taken a stand and you've made no excuses for your stand, we find in verse 18 a powerful, powerful scripture that says, "But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." This statement is an incredible turning point in this entire story. They said, "But even if he doesn't, we know that he can, we know that he will deliver us from your hand, but even if he doesn't, we will not stand." And that brings us to that third phase. That third phase is you must determine the size of your butt. You must determine the size of your butt. You see, we live in a society that is absolutely obsessed with the physical form. They use sex appeal to sell everything from dish soap to cars. They try to sell you the greatest exercise program. If you do this program, then you will look like Jonathan. You know, they try to sell us the greatest exercise equipment. If you go on this diet, then you know, and everything is all about the human form. But I want to tell you, this is one instance where the bigger your butt, the better your situation. Here, because the difference is here, the butt determines your level of commitment. It determines just how far you're willing to go for your God. But if not, even if he doesn't show up, we want you to be very clear, King Nebuchadnezzar. We are not going to bow to your gods or worship this golden idol that you have set up. We know that God is able. We know that he will deliver us from your hand. But even if he doesn't, we will not worship you. So what's happening here in the context of this conversation is beginning to shift. It's moving from a statement of faith. Faith says, God is able to deliver me from this fiery furnace. Faith says, and he will deliver me from your hand, O God, or O King. But the context of the conversation is shifting from statements of faith to declarations of commitment. It's a turning point in the context of the scripture. You see, one of the core values of this church is hanging on that wall over there. We are a church of proclamation and of demonstration. See, we proclaim the truths of God. We understand who our God is. We know that he is able. We know that he is will, that he will. But guess what? We demonstrate his power every day when we commit ourselves to God and say, Lord, we will do what you've told us to do in your word because you said to do it. You don't have to show up. We'll do it because we're committed to you. We're going to demonstrate that power through our life. Now listen, I'm not minimalizing faith, okay? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 is quite clear. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is paramount for us as Christians. It is at the pinnacle of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, it is by grace through your faith that you have been saved. Our salvation hinges on faith. So I am not suggesting for a moment that faith is less than commitment. In fact, I'm suggesting to you that you absolutely must have faith. Because, you know, how can you ever become committed to God if you don't have faith in Him? Amen? But in the context of this moment, in the context of what's happening with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before King Nebuchadnezzar, these three men had been making to this point statements of faith, and now they have drawn the line in the sand, and they were making a declaration of commitment, not to Nebuchadnezzar, but to their God. This is what I call a game-changing commitment. A game-changing commitment. You know, last week we talked a lot about what moves you to action. We talked about fight or flight. We talked about how the non-negotiables in your life, the things that you hold as your core values, your convictions, those are the things that ground you into what you know to be true. And when your life is propped up against those convictions, it will navigate you through the challenges that you're going to face against those convictions. When you prop your life up against convictions, it will help navigate your life through risks that you have to take in your life because of your convictions. When you prop your life up against your convictions, then it will help you as you experience changes in your life because of your convictions. And we discussed that in depth last week. But this "but if not" statement was birthed out of a commitment, out of a conviction, out of a non-negotiable of what they knew was true. They served the one true living God, and they were not going to defile Him that day. You see, faith shows us what we trust God is going to do in our life. Commitment shows us in our life what we're willing to do for God. You see, when they says God is able and He will, they're saying we're trusting God to do this in our life. But if not, says, but this is what I'm committed to God. Faith says this is what I believe God's going to do for me. Commitment says this is what I'm going to do for God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood in the face of King Nebuchadnezzar, and they had tremendous faith, enormous faith. Faith that God was able and that He will. But they were committed to God, that He doesn't even have to show up. He doesn't have to do anything at all. Because they know that He's the one true God, and that motivates their commitment. That motivates their convictions. And they're saying, I'm telling you, Nebuchadnezzar, you can threaten me all you want. You can dangle all kinds of enticements in front of me. You can try to get me to want to save my life. You can try to get me to change my mind, but I will not bow. I will not bow. I will not bow to this idol or to you, because I serve the one true God, and to Him I am committed to forever. And that is knowing the size of your commitment. That is determining the size of the but in your life. You know, I don't blame people for this, but it happens often. We are faced with situations where they're insurmountable sometimes. Sometimes we're undergoing tremendous physical situations, physical ailments, or tremendous debt problems, or whatever it is that you're dealing with, and we pray and we believe and we have faith in God that He can deliver us from those things, and He can perform a miracle right in front of us. And we say, Lord, if you'll just heal me, Lord, it'll bring so much glory to Your kingdom. If You'll just heal me, then I'll go from church to church. I'll tell everybody about Your healing power. And we try to figure out the path for God. And honestly, I don't blame people for thinking that way. We feel like we need to remind God of what tremendous mouthpieces we can be for Him. But maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, perhaps they were thinking this as they were being ushered into the king's court. Maybe they were thinking, oh, God, maybe if you'll strike this man down with lightning and free us from this situation, then your name will be proclaimed through all the land. We will be able to testify of your greatness and your love and your power. You know, perhaps they were thinking these kinds of things. But what I want to ask you this morning is, what happens when God doesn't do things the way that you think he should do them? What happens when God doesn't perform the miraculous the way that you propose that he should perform them? Will you be faithful to him? Will you continue to be committed to him in that moment? Because for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to this point, God had been painfully silent in their situation. You know, I heard Andy Stanley preach a sermon one time, and he said, whenever God is painfully silent, he's never absent. And you must remember that sometimes God is silent, but he's never absent. Listen, church, I want to tell you, God knows exactly where you are. He knows your situation better than you do. He has you right in the palm of his hand if you trust and obey him. Amen? And this is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. See, it's another level of commitment to say to our Lord, you don't have to even show up. You can be completely silent. You can purpose that I must have to take every step into that fire, and I'm still going to stand with you. I will not bow. I will not bow. I will not bow. Will not bow. Will not bow. Will not bow. No, will not bow. I am not going to bow to the idols of this world, because I am committed. I am committed to you, O God. And that is the size of my commitment. To be but if not minded means that you know where you stand, that you make no excuses for your stand, that you determine the size of the but in your life. And finally, number four, to be but if not minded means you have to go on the offense. You have to go on the offensive. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had game-changing commitment. We just discussed that. This statement, but if not, changed the whole tenor of the story. See, to this point, they had been on the defense. They had been defending their God. They had been defending their faith. They were called on the carpet for their stand, and they said, God is able. See, King Nebuchadnezzar had said, he had an offensive statement. He said, what God will be able to deliver you from my hand? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, they defended their God. They said, well, my God is able, and my God will. And those are defensive statements. But if not, was the game changer. See, they went from the defense to the offense. Now they were no longer defending their ground, they were taking it back. You see, they were moving forward. The tide was beginning to turn in their direction. Because all that Nebuchadnezzar had to leverage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all that he had to pressure them to do what he wanted them to do was their lives. And when they made it known that their lives were not up for bargaining, this disarmed the king. Because they understood that their lives didn't belong to themselves. Their lives belonged to the Almighty God. They were committed to God completely and totally. So when Nebuchadnezzar leveraged his power and flexed his muscles of intimidation and fear and threatens the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are sitting there thinking, that's not a big deal to me, because I am going to be faithful. But if not, says, I am committed. I'm taking back my ground. I'm going on the offensive. So once that became realized, it was as if a shaft of light just kind of lit up their souls inside. I don't know. Maybe you played sports. Maybe you still play sports. I used to play sports, sort of, back in the day. Now I still brag about playing sports when we have kickball or in some kind of tournament out here, and I talk a big talk like I'm the best thing around, but that's just fodder to get everybody to go play and beat up on the fat kid. But it's like when you play sports and you're on a team and you're losing. And if you've ever been in this situation, you know what I'm talking about. You're losing, and suddenly something happens with your team, or where you guys just connect, and you come to this realization that, you know what, the time is ticking down, and we're behind, but we're gonna win. And this thing comes over, and you're like, you know in your heart that, man, we're going to work together, and we're going to push the ball forward, and we're going to win this game. And you have this thing that happens in you, and that's what I believe was happening to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is that once they realized that King Nebuchadnezzar had been disarmed, that the only thing that he had to leverage against them was of no value, that they had full control, then it was time for them to stop defending and start taking back ground that had been stolen from them. You see, I believe that this is a perfect example of what Christ says in Matthew 10, verse 39, that says, whoever finds their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake, well, then they'll find it. See, then they get it. When you start trying to hang on to everything you have here on this earth and realize, man, there's so much more out there than what you can see, smell, touch, taste, and hear. But there's a whole eternity out there, man, and that you just become abandoned to Him and fully committed to Him. Then you find what real life is all about. You know, I believe that the American church today is far too defensive. We have books, we have seminars, we have conventions, we have all kinds of stuff. Defend the faith, defending the faith, defending the faith. We got to defend this, we got to defend the faith, we got to stand our... Listen, I'm all for defending the faith. I believe we have to stand up for our faith. But when I read Scripture, I don't see a lot of defense going on. I see a lot of offense. You see, I see Jesus in His example to us. I see Jesus going around from town to town. I see Him going to the leper and to the tax collector. I see Him going to the fishermen. I see Him reaching out to people and showing them God's love and mercy and healing and delivering people from demons. I see Him doing great works and great things all throughout Scripture. That is not a defensive ministry. That's a ministry that's taking ground. That's a ministry that's moving forward. See, Jesus, when he rose from the grave, amen, and he had some final departing words for us. How many know that last words are important? And Jesus had some last words for us, and He said, listen, go into all the world and preach and baptize and make disciples. That was our initiative. That's our commission. God says, listen, if you're not gathering, then you're scattering. He says, if you're not for me, then you're against me. And I said, go. I said, be on the offensive. Go and take back what the enemy has stolen. My children need to hear this message. It's an offensive move. Listen, I see Jesus commissioning His 12 disciples to go into all the area and to spread the good news of Jesus. I see Him assembling the 70 and sending them out two by two. You know, it's just over and over in Scripture. For crying out loud, the apostles, when we read about their exploits and the founding of the early church, it's found in a book called the Acts of the Apostles. It's an offensive playbook. Everything about it is about moving forward and going out into the world and teaching and spreading the good news of Jesus. We see this deep level of commitment, this offensive strategy all throughout Scripture. And you know what? It's going to be your drive. It's going to be your drive to win that will make you a but if not minded individual. It's taking the ball back from the enemy and running it into the end zone. See, in order to win against the enemy, we have to know what we're playing for. You got to understand what the goal is. The goal is not to save your life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got this. This is why when I started this sermon is you got to know where you stand. What are you standing for? What is this all about? For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were playing for the glory and the honor of their God. That was what determined victory to them. Not saving their lives. What determined victory for them was bringing glory to God. Amen? Can I tell you that you were created to bring glory to God? Your very existence is to honor God and to give praise and glory to Him. You know, too often, people become defined by their fiery furnace. Too often, people view life through the lens of their fiery situation. It has so rattled them. It has so become in the forefront of their mind that they don't see the freedom of life through the fires of tribulation. And too many people are so focused on the situation, they're not looking through to the solution. But I want to tell you, you know, if God's glory was going to be found in the blazing furnace, then that's where they were going to go. If God's glory, because they were going to remain righteous even unto death. And you know what Psalm 14, verse 32 says? It says, even in death, that the righteous have a refuge. So see, God doesn't give up on us. We have a refuge in this life, and we have a refuge in our death, because He is our refuge and our strength and our ever-present help in time of trouble. Amen? He is our source of salvation. He is our shoulder to cry on. He is our strength and our hope. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? See, death has no sting. It has no victory over us. When we are alive in Christ, when we understand what we're playing for, when we understand why we are even in this, that death has no power over us. You see, we are conditioned to believe that death is the last stop. We believe that death is the end of the road. But the truth is that death is just the gateway to eternity. And either we believe the word or we don't believe the word. And I choose to believe the word of God. And the word of God tells me that while I'm on this planet, man, I am not just a conqueror, but I am more than a conqueror. Amen? It tells me that I have the ability to overcome, that I have the ability through Him to make ground, to be on the offensive. It tells me that through Him, that while I'm on this earth, that I have abundant life, not just a life. Now, listen, let me tell you something. I know, I get it. We all have situations. I'm not belittling your situation. I know it may be very difficult for you right now, okay? But I want you to understand, if you live your life for Jesus Christ, it does not matter what you are facing. You have a joy unspeakable and full of glory dwelling within your soul. You have a reason and a purpose for being on this planet. If you're sitting within the scope of my voice today, God has purposed that you are to breathe breath into your lungs again today, because He has purpose for you. You have not just a life, but an abundant life. Yes, it has its trials. Jesus told us there would be tough times. Yes, it has its persecutions. Yes, those things will come. Yes, there are fiery furnaces. Yes, those difficulties will come. But when they do, what are you playing for? We're taken back what the enemy has stolen from us. Don't let the enemy steal your joy. Don't let the enemy steal your life. Don't let him steal the things in your life that keep you going. Don't let him whisper in your ear. See, Nebuchadnezzar had nothing on these guys. The only thing he had was their lives. And whenever they said, listen, my life's not my own, my life belongs to him, that diffused the enemy. When you tell the enemy, listen, you can do whatever you want to me. You know, Job said this. He said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. You see, because it's never been about me, it's always been about Him. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. See, I have so much to gain. I have an abundant life here, and I have an eternity awaiting me. I have an eternity of no more suffering, of no more pain, of no more tears. I have an eternity awaiting me in His glory and to be in His presence. That is awaiting me when I trust in my Lord. And this was an incredible turning of the tides for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys were three low-level officials in the province of Babylon, standing toe-to-toe with the king, the most powerful man in their known universe. And they said to him, "My God is able and my God will, but even if he doesn't, I will not bow to you, O king." Well, when you have great faith and you have a deep commitment to God, what does the enemy do? What did Nebuchadnezzar do? I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't pick up his ball and go home. He didn't say, "Oh, man, you guys have great faith. That's awesome." He didn't applaud them. "Great commitment, guys." No, the Bible says he turned up the heat. The Bible says it got worse before it got better. Listen, sometimes when you make a stand for Jesus, the enemy comes after you. And look, I'm not trying to be a gloom and doom guy today. I'm talking about death and challenges. Listen, it's not. I'm telling you, there's victory in Jesus. It's coming. Hang in there with me. It's coming, okay? Nebuchadnezzar turned up the heat. He got royally ticked off at these guys, and he decides that he's going to make an example out of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So what does Scripture say? It says he ordered the furnace be raised 7 times hotter. It says that he immediately had them bound. It says that they were guarded by some of the strongest soldiers in his army, and then he had them thrown into the fiery furnace. He is using every tactic that he can to crush the faith and the commitment and the drive of these three men. Why? Because, first of all, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar did not want to be made a fool of. He was a pompous, arrogant king, and he does not like to be questioned by low-level officials in front of everybody else. And he did not want to be made a fool of in front of his whole kingdom. Secondly, I believe that he did not want their commitment to become contagious. Can I tell you something? When you are committed to something, when you're really committed to God, can I tell you it's intoxicating? When people watch you, and you know people like this, right? That they are just so full of Jesus, you're like, "Oh man, I want to be around that person. I sense Christ around. I sense his spirit with them." Can I tell you that when you become committed to God, that it's contagious, that it creates revival in your life? You see, revival, let me tell you what revival is not. Having 6 services for a week is not revival. Revival happens when you become so committed to God that his glory just drops into your heart and it's like a fire shut up in your bones, and you become so committed to him that nothing else seems to matter. And then suddenly your brother looks at you and is like, "Man, what is going on in his life?" And they jump on board, and then their brother jumps on board, and their brother, and then before you know it, the whole church is lit on fire. And the reason you have multiple services is because you don't know what else to do except get together and worship and praise God night after night after night. They were committed to God. They were but if not minded individuals. God was faithful to them because they were committed to him, and they did everything for their God. So he brought honor and glory to them. They're in the fire. This wasn't maybe their plan. Maybe they thought that it would have been better had God struck Nebuchadnezzar down with lightning. Maybe it would have been better had God shown up with all of his angels. You know, people question Jesus. Why didn't Jesus call all of his angels down and take him off of the cross? You see, because there's a bigger plan. There's a bigger plan. It's not about saving his own life. It was never about saving his life on that cross. It was about saving yours. And so Nebuchadnezzar is looking at Shadrach, Meshach. He's standing at his safe place. He looks down into the furnace, and he says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar," in verse 24, "he leapt to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, 'Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw in the fire?' And they replied, 'Certainly, your majesty.' And he said, 'Look, I see four. I see four. Guys, I see four. There's 4 men in the fire. I see 4 men in the fire. And they're not bound. They're not bound, and they're walking around, and they're unharmed.' And they said, 'The fourth looks like the Son of God.'" What is the result? When you are but if not minded, you will join Jesus in the winner's circle. You will join Jesus in the winner's circle. Let me tell you, there is victory in Jesus. There is victory in Jesus. And you know what? His victory in your life may be before the fiery furnace. He may do that miracle. He is still a God of miracles. Let me ask you, if you have been the recipient of a miracle, or you know of somebody in your family or close to you that's been in the recipient of a miracle, just raise your hand. Look around this place. Miracle, 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 all over the place. God is still in the business of doing miracles, ladies and gentlemen. But his victory may be before the fiery furnace, and his victory in your life may be in the midst of your persecution. His victory in your life may be in your death, but you will have victory in Jesus. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego became trophies for Jesus that day. They became trophies for Jesus that day. You see, you are to be God's trophy. You are to be God's trophy. You know, I have to tell you about miracles. Let me just pause for a minute. I got to tell you, I'm the recipient of a miracle. God dramatically did a tremendous physical miracle in my life. I had a heart condition, an atrial fibrillation, when I was early in my 20s, and I was so upset about this because I was a healthy guy and I had done nothing but try to take care of myself. Never drank, never smoked, never did drugs, and all of a sudden I've got this thing that they're saying I'm going to have to live with for the rest of my life. And suddenly, after about 4.5-5 years, one day I just said, I wasn't in church, I wasn't in a revival service, I wasn't at a healing service. I just was in my house. I said, Lord, I really want to be free from this. And he said yes, and I felt the burning in my chest, and that was it. And I didn't tell anybody. I just continued on going. I stopped taking my medicine, and then a few weeks later, my wife noticed that my medicine levels were remaining the same in the cabinet, and so she says, why aren't you taking your medicine? I said, because God healed me, and she said, that's awesome. And then she said, so we went to go see the cardiologist. I have a Jewish cardiologist, and he looked at me, and he said, Chris, why aren't you taking your medication? I said, because God healed me. He said, well, I believe he could do that. And I said, he did do that. And so he put me on a 3-day Holter monitor, and they recorded my heartbeats for 3 days. And you know what happened? They say that you're supposed to have up to 200 what they call super beats. Okay, I don't understand all the terminology, but this is how he described it to me, a mere mortal. And so he says to me that you're supposed to have up to 200 super beats. He goes, they're just flutterings of the heart. They're totally normal. He says, for a male your age, you should be around 200. He said, Chris, he said, I recorded your heart for 3 days. He said, you know how many of these irregularities you had? I said, how many? He said, zero. That's how God does. Amen. That's how God does. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood for God that day, all the way into the fire. They didn't get their miracle before the fire. They didn't get it in the persecution. They got it in the fire. They went all the way into the fiery furnace, and they became trophies for Jesus that day. And God's word for you is you are purposed to be his trophy. You know, you are to represent him. You know, when you look at a trophy on your mantle, it represents something. I think my last trophy was third grade of soccer or something, you know. But I still look at it, and I'm like, I was awesome, you know. I really wasn't. I sat down and I picked grass most of the time because it was like boring to me. But I have the trophy. And you're to remind God of that you finished well, that you did something significant for the kingdom, that he wants to display you onto his mantle and say, look what my child did in my name. And you know what? Check this out. Here we are, thousands of years after this event, in Greenwich, Connecticut, a place that wasn't even on the map in that day, and we are talking about these three trophies for Jesus. Their stand is continuing to bless people throughout the world, throughout the millennia, because they were faithful to God. They probably had no idea the scope of influence that they would have when they went through that fire. Nobody else was there cheering them on. They were by themselves, three guys, and everybody else. So, what happened? See, the beautiful thing about having the scriptures today is we get to read the ends of the stories, right? We get to see what God's purposes were in these things. And we read at the end of the story that King Nebuchadnezzar had them come out, and scripture tells us that the fire had not hurt them at all. It says that their robes were not scorched, that there was no smell of fire on them, that they were completely and totally cared for. God had delivered them from the hand of the king that day. You see, God is able, and he will deliver me from your hand, O king. It may be in my life, and it may be in my death. It may be in my persecution, but rest assured, I will not bow to your idol. My God will deliver me, and he did. Daniel, chapter 3, verse 28, reads this way. It says this, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel to rescue his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way.'" I don't know. I think Nebuchadnezzar has a bit of an anger problem, but let me tell you, you know, if you don't worship my idol, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. If you don't worship their God, I'm going to cut you into pieces. But the point is, God promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that day throughout the province of Babylon. Now, this is so important. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have been saved, and then they could have spent the rest of their lives, day and night, knocking on every door, evangelizing in the name of God, and going around and trying to tell of God's great love. They could have spent the rest of their lives doing that and not have had the impact that Nebuchadnezzar had in one statement. You see, God's purposes, God turned the heart of the king that day. He went from what God will be able to save you from my hand to nobody will speak of negatively of this God ever again. Under my watch. You see the power that happens when we do it God's way? It went out through all the land in an instant. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego displayed for us what it is to be but if not minded. You got to know where you stand. You make no excuses for that stand. You determine the level of your but or your commitment, and you go on the offensive. Would you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. Listen, I don't profess to be able to stand up here and explain away why we go through some of the situations we go through. I don't have those answers. I have my own situations. I have a son, a 3-year-old son, who has horrific, horrific food allergies. And I can't explain to you why he has these food allergies. But his diet is so limited. And just 2 days ago, we got word that now he's allergic to corn on top of everything else. He only can eat a few things, and tortilla chips were one of his, like, candy to him. And when you get news like that, it rattles you. When you go to the doctor and you say, "Doc, I'm expecting a good report," and he gives you a bad report, and you had all the faith in the world that you were going to receive the good report, it rattles you. And I can't begin to explain to you why that happens or why God allows us to go through certain trials. I can't explain to you why there had to be a lion's den or why there had to be a fiery furnace. I can't even fully understand the scope of the cross. I mean, I get it. I know what the Lord taught me through his word, but why? Why did it have to be that way? But see, the point is that to understand it is kind of irrelevant. That's not really what we need to be focused on, because that's looking at the fire. That's living your life in terms of the flames around you. That's looking at the difficulties that you're facing. See, my job is not to understand. My job is to line up with him, not him line up with me. Amen? My job is to see God in the midst of my situation, even when he's painfully silent. My job is to live a righteous life with even when everyone else is bowing down and going down the easy road. My job is to hang on to what I know is true and to allow that to become my conviction, so that when the tests and the trials and the persecution do come, that I understand that those trials, that even though they can be very, very difficult, that they can be used to bring honor and glory to my King. Amen? My God is able to deliver me from any situation, but he will deliver me from the enemy's hand. But even if he doesn't, where do you stand today? What is your level of commitment to God? Where do you stand when you're faced with the intimidating power of the Nebuchadnezzars of your life? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went on the offensive because they understood how God saw them. He saw them as victorious, not as victims. You see, they didn't see themselves as victims. They saw themselves as victorious. See, the word tells us that Jesus will be glorified. And if we're not going to do it, then the rocks will cry out and praise him. I, for one, do not want to be outdone by a rock. So I choose to worship him. Amen? This is how I want to end this service this morning. I want to end around an anthem song together called I'll Stand. And I want to invite as many of you as can fit in these altars to come forward. And we're going to sing this song, I Stand. Know where you stand. Make no excuses for that stand. Determine the level of your commitment and go and take ground for Jesus. Amen. Would you come and let's celebrate our stand together. Let's become but if not minded people this morning.
I'll stand, arms high and heart abandoned, in awe, one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. Abandoned in all.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, Lord, our God, our protector and our guide, Father. Lord, we come to you, Lord Jesus. And Father, by standing in these altars this morning, Father, God, we are making a declaration, Father. God, we want you to know, oh God, that we want to deepen our stand with you, Father. Lord, we want to know you more, God. Make yourself known to us, God, in so many new and exciting ways, Father. I pray, God, Lord, that we can take our eyes off the problems and see the promises, Father, that are in your word, God. Give us the strength, Father God, to make a stand. And Lord, to not make excuses for that stand, Lord. God, we're not looking at our situations. We're looking at the solutions, Father. You are our hope and our future. You are our ever-present help in time of trouble. You are our strength and our shield. You are our all in all, Father God. We thank you for that, Lord. God, we pray, Jesus. We pray, God, that the Nebuchadnezzars in our life will bow at the feet of Jesus. Father, for you are our King and our Lord. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we not make excuses, but God, that we take ground for you, Father. We are taking back what the enemy has stolen, Father. And God, we are declaring today that it belongs to you, Father. God, we want such a deep commitment to Christ, God, that our testimony will be that we were but if not minded, Father. God, we want to join you in the winner's circle, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, so we might be your trophies. God, we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.